Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for all the blessings you give us. Lord, you tell us that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, we often have to trust in that by faith in the midst of life's trials and troubles. And yet, Lord, we also know, looking at our own lives, how many physical blessings in this life you've given us as well. And we thank you for all your tender mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you for the mercies of being able to be here today as your people and being able to search the Scriptures together. Lord, we do pray that you would bless the study, Lord, as we keep thinking about worship and, again, about congregational singing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Put my microphone on. I realized I'm sure nobody could have heard me. All right. So we have been going through the worship. We are on chapter 2 of the directory. We are on part B, which is the part from the people to God. What was the first part again? Part B was the people to God. God to the people. And what's the big fancy word that we use to talk about how worship is a back and forth between us and God? What's that big fancy word we use?
Dialogical.
Dialogical, thank you. If you don't answer my questions, this isn't a dialogue. So, good. That's exactly right. And last point was on public prayer. We've been had been talking about that for several weeks, and now we've been on congregational singing. And we didn't really get too far into this last time. We started off on 2A. Let's go ahead and read 2A one more time. Why don't we have... Jim, do you got 2A? Go ahead and read it there for us.
Congregation singing is a duty and privilege to be practiced and cultivated in all the churches. Let every member of the church take part in this act of worship. God's people should sing not merely with the lips, but with understanding and with grace in their hearts, making melody to the Lord.
Okay, good. So we had talked a little bit about the importance there of the whole church getting involved and not simply a specialized, class of people who could sing, or just a praise band, or just the choir, or just a soloist. And, you know, we can think of all kinds of examples, historical and contemporary. And a good question Judy asked last week, which I said I'd touch more on today. And I may have rephrased the question a little bit more elaborately, or maybe you said it better, but this is how I've got it written down. Did the lay people in the Old Covenant sing the Psalms too, or was it just the Levites? Is that kind of what you were asking?
My question is, did they sing during the worship service?
Sure, absolutely. In the worship service, certainly, I'm going to touch on both aspects of that. So... that was a good question, because we see a lot of singing in the Old Testament, and the kind of more narrowly, is it something we see done in the assemblies, in the worship, and let me give the basic answer, and we'll look at some texts. I turn this into sort of let's deal with that question, because by dealing with it, I think it also makes the case for congregational singing. So I'm going to try to use this as a sort of a focus point of a lot of what we're going to look at here today. So the bottom line is, I'm not aware of, I can't find the Torah explicitly limiting congregational singing to the Levites. And I say congregational singing, I mean including in the worship service, and particularly in the worship service. That's kind of our topic, congregational singing, singing as a congregation. The Torah, I did not explicitly limit congregational singing to Levites, even though later in redemptive history, there clearly became known a class of singers, apparently started during David's time. And even then, it doesn't say... Again, not that I've searched and looked, and I don't see any place where it says that once that started, that then the congregation wasn't allowed to sing anymore. I'm not able to find that. The establishment of of official Levitical singers does not necessarily mean that therefore there weren't still congregational singing. And I'm going to make a case as we look at some passages that I think we should understand that the congregation as a whole was to be singing and involved in the music in some capacity. And you know, this is maybe a more challenging question because sometimes we ask questions that Scripture doesn't explicitly deal with, right? Some of it assumes certain things. I would think that this is one where there's some lack of clarity on some of the specific of your answer. There's a certain presumption that surely the congregation did sing in this, but I'm going to try to make a case and show that from Scripture as well. And in fact, there are psalms that command the singing, not only by Levites, but by all the people, and even in the context of corporate assembly. And so, for example, a psalm commanded, then presumably that was at least what they should have been doing. Whether they actually did or not, maybe a fair question. So I'm going to have us look at a few passages to kind of now unpack those things I just mentioned. Let's look first at Exodus 15. And this is not necessarily a strictly worship service context, but I'm going to begin to show circumstances in the Scriptures that show God's people as singing people. And I think this helps us to see, unless there's good reason to think otherwise, that would have carried on into worship in general. But Exodus 15, verse 1. Madeline, why don't you read that for us?
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.
Okay, good. This is an example. Actually, let's look at 20 in the same chapter, 20 and 21 as well. Go ahead and read that as well, Madeline.
And Miriam, the prophetess and the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and the women went out after her with timbrels and voices. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.
And this is one of those examples where some of the stuff we're going to cover in kind of addressing this is really to kind of set up other stuff too. When we see elsewhere the notion of sing a new song, I think this is a great example. What does it mean to sing a new song? What had God just done for the people?
Delivered them,
brought them out of Egypt. Both are absolutely right. Can we be more specific?
He destroyed the Egyptian army that was coming after the Israelites.
That's right. This is the party in the Red Sea, and they go through on dry land, and the enemy follows behind, and the waves come crashing down and wipes them out, and we could just say, thank you, Lord. And that would have been good. But how much better to say, you know, sing a song about it, right? And still be singing songs about the glorious, redeeming work of the Lord. And so, notice here, of course, as beginning to kind of touch on the notion here of worship, who sings, in this case, these new songs? It's the people. And of course, even in terms of instrumentation, which is kind of related to this whole discussion, which we'll talk on later in the directory as well, we even see the ladies taking instruments as well. Did I see a hand back there, or did we answer the...
It was more a comment to your question.
Oh, okay.
It's an act of redemptive history.
That's right, exactly. So, good. Let's look at Numbers 21:17. Numbers 21:17. Go ahead and read that, Julie, for us. 21:17.
If you're, oops, hold on, that's 22. Whoever, no, that's Exodus?
Numbers. Well, someone else got Numbers 21:17. Jeff.
Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it."
All right, so there again, another new song, they sing, and it's the people singing. And, you know, in terms of, just as a side note, I'm not reading this point too much, but 16:21-16 is a gather the people together and I will give them water. You know, when we think of gathering, assembling, we think of a very specific setting, but there's a number of assemblies together, and this was a gathering, and in this case, God was going to do something out of the ordinary. But nonetheless, again, it's a congregation singing. Judges 5, just a reference there, it's Deborah and Barak sing in Judges 5. Here's an interesting one, Job 36:24. Who's got Job 36:24? Jim.
Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung.
Job's a very old book. We don't know exactly when it was, but here it's interesting. You know, he. What's that? Okay. He acknowledges how men sing of his work, songs put to it. I guess I'm beginning to show this notion here of songs unto the Lord are part of what people do in acknowledging God's work and in singing God's work. And there is not a restriction of that per se put anywhere. We find this after the Old Testament too, so like flip over to Matthew 26:30. Matthew 26:30. Sarah Vance, why don't you read that for us?
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Of course, that's Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. They sing together. Acts 16:25. Kim, why don't you read that, Acts 16:25.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
Okay, good. So I wanted to do a brief little survey, sort of just on the edges of Scripture here more than anything, to show that God's people sing. And maybe that goes, without saying. Is there, like I said, a Torah restriction that says only Levites should sing? I don't see that. The closest thing I see now, we'll look at First Chronicles 15. Mind you, this is much later than when the tabernacle was first set up, right? So, First Chronicles 15. This is the context of David's time. They're bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and they had some trouble the first time they tried to do that, but here they're bringing it up. 1 Chronicles 15, and let's look first at verse 16 and 7. Actually, I'm going to start reading for us in verse 16 here. It says, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushai, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, Shema, Ramot, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseah, Mathathiah, Eliphelah, Micneah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. How far do I want to keep reading here? I'll keep going. Now I lost my place. 20, thank you. Zechariah, Aziel, Shema, Ramot, Jahiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamot, Mathathiah, Eliphelah, Micneah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. I think that's how I wanted to go there. Down 24 keeps going. There's people to blow trumpets before the ark of God. So it's a very interesting thing. This is the first reference I can recall seeing in the scriptures of specialized musicians. And I think the word musician, I think, is helpful because it seems that part of this was their singing, but part of it was their instruments ability. And this is certainly a discussion that comes into elsewhere in terms of instrumentation, or instruments an element, or instruments a circumstance. And some would argue, at least in this case, that they're more of an element. And I think that's an interesting discussion for later in our chapter here, or in our directory for worship topics here. But for now, we see some specialized people known as singers, and even some sort of chief person in charge of that. Now, does that mean that they were the only ones singing, or that there was no rule for congregational singing? It might mean that, or might not mean that. The text itself does not answer the question. What we do find is, keep reading down in 27 and 28 of this same chapter. Diego, why don't you read 27 and 28?
Yes, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, the Chenaniah, the music master with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with the stringed instruments and harps.
Okay, good. Of course, Michael wasn't too happy about what was going on here. Ron.
Does this mean that if we follow these examples, we should also be shouting?
Well, it's a good question. So what they do in the Old Covenant worship has some similarities to what we do and some differences to what we do. And so I don't think that there's an inappropriateness to at some point in the service have some aspect of a shout, but maybe not as you're envisioning it. I think when we all hear a scripture reading and we say loudly, Amen, that might be in some sense a shout of some sort. But I'm not reading this and saying that this should be exactly how we model our worship. I think in light of even what we've been looking at in Hebrews. Hebrews will make the point today. They had an earthly tabernacle. Our tabernacle is a heavenly tabernacle. And that has to have some effect on the style of our worship. Outwardly, there was a lot more outwardness to the worship back then and there. But that doesn't mean that there is no correlation. And so, more right now, what I wanted to read that last part is to see, in terms of the question, is it only specialized singers who were able to sing. Well, it doesn't explicitly tell us one way or another here, but there's certainly at the end some way in which all Israel can be referenced here. Now, if I wanted to play the pro and the con idea, right, I could say, oh, the all Israel is just a collective and they did it through the singers. I could try to make that case. But I think you could also say that in some way all Israel was involved in the service in some regard. Yes?
Also, this is not strictly a worship service in the tabernacle. This is a processional bringing it from one location to another. So it's outside, and so all Israel would be there.
So I don't want to, and maybe I'm not understanding your question, what we think of as worship service is an assembling together, a sacred, holy assembling. And I would definitely think this is a sacred, holy assembly. Now, is it in the inner holy of holies? Obviously not. And in that regard, I mean, I guess the question would be answered simply by the nature of the question. If we were to so say, could only the Levites who serve in the tabernacle in the places where only the Levites are allowed to go, are they the only ones able to serve in the tabernacle in the places they're allowed to go? Well, of course. So I may be answering the question a little bit more broadly than the way that way you're thinking of it or asking it, but I see this as a sacred assembly and a formal worship service, not an ordinary worship service. And I think we see a lot of those. So in Exodus, I think it's 24, they renew the covenant at Mount Sinai. That was a worship service of some sort, a formal assembly together, though it wouldn't necessarily have gone the way a typical gathering would have been. And so, were there circumstances inside the tabernacle where only the Levites, you know, in their Levite service sang? Possibly, but I don't know if we know the answer to that question. So, because I don't know all the answers to those questions that we're not told of, I'm trying to approach it more broadly, which is, do we see congregational singing in the Old Covenant? I guess that's really how I'm taking your question and answering it. So I do think this is a worship service of a sort, out of the ordinary holy assembly. And that comes into play because we see the Levites appointed in special roles here. Later on, I'm going to reference a passage here, we see in Hezekiah's day when they're reforming the worship. They implement the singing in the way it says David implemented. It seems like the same way implemented here. So I think there's rightly a connection here. And along those lines, some of the Psalms are described as songs of ascent. And so the songs of ascent were the songs you sang in pilgrimage up to the tabernacle or the temple. And on the one hand, yeah, you could just all sing those as you're all marching along miles and miles away, you know, and excited. But very likely, when you're actually there, there could have been an actual formal procession where they would have used that song. And I would have thought, when it's in that regard, it's again a sort of congregational worship setting, even if they're on the outskirts of the tabernacle, heading into the city or something along those lines. So, yeah.
I'm thinking maybe I was thinking about the service in the wrong way anyway, because we have a worship service, we come, we have a formal, you know, we do this, we do that, we do something else, and the congregation listens to a sermon, and but that's not what they did at the temple. They had sacrifices, and I don't know, did they have people standing around listening to sermons, or, I mean, it was all quite different than what we do.
Well, the Levites were tasked with teaching, and so there were settings where the Levites would teach. And off the top of my head, I don't know exactly if we know what all was involved ordinarily in those. Like, there may be some, if we knew it all, it would be more like from like Talmudic references, you know, rabbinical sources that say these are what they did versus them explicitly saying this is how it works every time. But we see commanding in the Torah for the Levites to be doing that teaching. Ezra has some reference to that. of Ezra and Nehemiah to them having that, and they reread the law. We looked at that. I think it was Ezra 8. We looked at that a couple times. So, yeah. So, yeah, and I made one other comment along those lines. When the New Covenant church began its worship style, it modeled it more after the way the Jews worship in the synagogue than in the tabernacle. And the synagogue definitely had a little bit more of a structure that we would tend to recognize than maybe what would have gone on in the Levitical system, which was very much focused around the work of the Levites in ministry in the temple. So because of that, I guess my question is more showing us in assemblies, whatever those varying assemblies look like in the Old Covenant, that we can see the congregation involved in formal assemblies.
I keep asking questions, but these things keep coming up. So now I'm wondering about the temple worship and the sacrificial system that went on and the prayers and everything. Was there music at that point or not? Did the Levites do singing while the sacrifices were going on? Or is that?
So I am certain there's music going on. In terms of the, were there songs during the sacrifice as it's being actually, and when do they sing and when do they not? I don't know exactly when they and how they ordered those details, because you got to remember there's a whole bunch of different sacrifices going on, right? There's the daily morning and evening sacrifices. There's the special day of atonement sacrifice. But if you're reading in there, there's a number of references to holding a sacred assembly. And surely then singing would be part of that. And I think the surely part will be brought out when I show you some psalms in a moment. That reference singing in the assembly. So, okay, good. One, mentioning psalms, Psalm 24, if you guys remember Psalm 24 at all, it's thought this may have been the psalm used when David brought the ark in, and I think that's especially based on the language here. But like at the end of the psalm, well first it's very much ascending language, the song of ascending, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place. And then later on in Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. You see psalms like this that lend themselves to antiphonal use. So antiphonal meaning one part sung by one group, another part sung by another group. And so, you know, it's very possible that when it talks about Israel doing this all together, maybe the singers did the, who is the King of glory? And the congregation replies back, the King, you know. And so the antiphonal nature of a number of psalms certainly would suggest a group involvement as well. So, we see similar thing of what we see here in 1 Chronicles. We see it in 2 Chronicles when Solomon brings the ark into the temple. David brought it into the tabernacle. So flip over to 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14. Second Chronicles 5:11. Second Chronicles 5:11 through 14. And it came to pass. Wait. Where am I at here? Yes. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. that the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministry because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I guess referencing this, because again, it's one of the few times where we actually see these singers actually doing something. And so it's again very similar. And in both cases, the instrumentation emphasis. So you could certainly imagine the value in having skilled singers and skilled instrument players. And I think this all kind of helps us think about it a little more too in 2 Chronicles, keep going, chapter 29. This is that reference I mentioned a moment ago to Hezekiah. Second Chronicles 29, 25 and 26. Marla, why don't you go ahead and read that for us?
Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with string instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, Gad, his king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets.
So, interesting. If we didn't have this, it would be easy to ask the question, did David just make this whole thing up? The notion of appointing the Levites and singers in the way that he did. But what is it? You know, this is much later, right? This is King Hezekiah. Generations later, they're restoring temple worship. And when they put the Levites, where they put them, in this case, specifically in the house of the Lord, why do they do it? Not simply David's command, though David was a prophet too. Why else? What else? Who else's authority is mentioned there?
The Lord,
okay. And why else? The Lord worked through who else?
Seer.
Yeah, there's two more prophets mentioned, Gad and Nathan. And so we're not told of this implementation back in Moses' day when they first began the service, but in David's day, this was very clearly instituted. And again, I don't think that any of this would speak against the congregation having some role in singing, even if the priests had certain specific roles, especially with use of instrumentation. So, this, I think, helps us understand then when we look at the Psalter. Remember, the Psalter has a number of superscriptions at the top. One of the references that's very common at the top of some of the Psalms, to the chief musician. To the chief musician. David, remember, we saw that. David appointed a chief musician, someone to be over it. And I think that helps tell us, too, that to direct it to the chief musician who's over it doesn't necessarily mean that only the chief musician is going to be the one to sing it. Right? Surely at least he would be leading other Levites to sing it, if not the congregation. So, with all that being said, the Song of Ascents, another one of those superscriptions in the Psalter, this is for pilgrims coming. And presumably that would apply to not simply the Levites who are already, you know, at the temple, it's the people coming into the temple. Jim, did I see a hand here?
Just a question.
Okay.
How would you, because we see the instrumentation linked to the sacrificial practice.
Okay.
How much linkage would you say is there with being fulfilled between the two? The sacrificial system obviously being fulfilled by Christ. And if we see the linking of the instrumentation linked with the sacrificial system, how much of that has been fulfilled as well?
Okay, I think so. My answer is we're going to look at the instruments later.
Okay. Thank you.
I will simply say that I think there's an argument to be made that instruments were an element in the Old Testament. I'm not sure I'd even go as far as some people say on that, but what we would do in our own worship is not to make instrumentations be an element They are an assistance, a circumstance of our worship. We'll talk more about that later on.
Sorry, but, I didn't mean to get it.
Yeah, no, that's okay. But there's a specific reference in the directory for audit instrumentation, so I'll probably have more to say at that point.
Which is with the text dealing with instruments.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
No, no, you're right, because we're here too. I think that's, I'm kind of setting this all up for that too. So let's look at some Psalms now. Psalm 9:11. So really, up to this point, I've kind of been dealing with descriptive texts. Right? What does we see going on? And we only see what we're told that we're seeing. And sometimes if we're not given like explanation, we don't even know if this is like a commendable practice or not. We saw that Hezekiah reference. Suddenly now we know that whatever David did, that was commendable and instructed by God. But if we don't get some of that information, we wouldn't necessarily know just because it's a descriptive passage. So where do we find either commands or explicit requirements with regard to congregational singing? So the Psalms, I think, are the answer. I think we see it, and I'm going to go get more specific as we go along. But here's an interesting one, just for warm-up. Psalm 9:11. Who is Psalm 9 directed to?
To the Lord.
Where do you see that? You are right, but actually look at the very top of the psalm, the superscription. What's that? To the chief musician. Okay, good. So here this is being given to the chief musician, which is presumably a single person, right? But then look at verse 11. It says, sing praises to the Lord. And again, we lack this in English, unless you're from the South. In the South, they have the fancy word y'all. This would be a y'all one here. Sing y'all praises to the Lord. So even though this is a psalm given to the chief musician, verse 11 is a y'all example. And we see this a lot in the Psalms. There's a lot of the commands to sing that are in the y'all verb tense. That's a technical term.
When Jeff, you say that it's the subscript says to the chief musician,
mm-hmm.
What exactly do you mean that this psalm is to the chief musician?
I think the idea, and when I say, I say this with humility, because it's a sort of an open question what a lot of these musical ideas are, but it's probably something along the lines of chief musician, you're going to use this in a corporate setting, so here you go, conductor, go ahead and conduct now with your singers. And so it's given to him to lead it in worship. Other ones, little notes will be like, this is to the tune of, and that would be a note to the person leading it. So actually has it right here, yeah. So to the chief musician, to the tune, Death of the Son, which if you know what that is, please let me know. So then the chief musician gets this and says, okay, this is a song I will use in corporate worship, and we'll use it to the tune, Death of the Son. So that's kind of the general idea here. Tyler.
So would that mean that only this chief musician mentioned here is the one who would be playing the song or leading the song?
I really doubt that it means he's the only one playing the song. I would see that he's the one now overseeing however this song is ultimately sung and whatever musical accompaniment that may go with it. I think
so
that's
not
the way.
A specific command for him to be the overseer and leader of this song.
I definitely think it's an oversight role.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's like a conductor. We had the great benefit to go see the San Francisco Symphony, my daughter and I, this summer, and it's great to see the conductor. And this was a really cool one because it was with the Return of the Jedi, and you could watch the conductor had he's the only one who had it. He had the movie playing on a little screen with a little bar that went across. I guess that helped him keep time for where he's in. So he's sitting there just, you know, conducting the whole thing. And he's got this thing to show him how to do it. And so I think that's part of the idea here. Probably goes along with the little musical notes of Selah, which we're not entirely certain what, for example, Selah means. There's some thoughts. But that would have been something the chief musician would have been found useful for him to be able to lead the congregation, lead the music in the service, in the assembly. So I think that answers your question.
But you're saying that he wouldn't have been the only one to lead this. Others would have led this in the same fashion as he would.
We may be going back and forth on the same thing here. So I think he would have led it, but I don't think this would therefore say, you know, if he got sick and he said, "Hey, Joe, can you lead it for me today?" I don't think that would have, you know, prevented that. You know, I don't think that was the intention of it.
No, because I just see the difference between like a minister does certain things that like a fill-in won't do because he's the one. The minister is the one who's got the authority.
Yeah. I would think if the chief musician was sick that day, he wouldn't pick random Joe off the street to be the leader. I think he would have picked, one of the other, you know, people similarly skilled, maybe his apprentice who he's been training in the role. But I can't give you more than what Scripture has. We don't really have any descriptions over the roles and rules with regard to chief musician. So,
This is a song too,
mm-hmm.
and it's from David.
Mm-hmm.
It's a song from David too.
Mm-hmm.
So David wrote it and gave it to the musician.
That's right.
That's what's going on here?
That's right.
Okay.
Roughly speaking, yes. Basically, yes. That's right. That's right. And I don't think that therefore you take it to think like, okay, it's just meant for the chief musician to take home, put on his wall, and sing to himself. I don't think that's the notion. And I would think that just from sort of logical deduction of all those passages we read already that see a chief musician role, kind of going to your question, right? We just have the descriptive text largely about this role to inform us of what that looked like. And I think we have to use our best discretion to know, therefore, what it looks like. I don't think it means only the chief musician could sing it and conduct it. Lita.
If more than one person was singing this, do they memorize this, or is it written down for them to sing it?
I'm sure they use an overhead projector.
Thank you.
I don't know the answer to that question, except to think that I imagine... it would be more like they would have to memorize the songs over time. Kind of like you see at some services where I've seen it done, people don't know a new song and they get taught verbally by the person up there leading it. They actually tell them, okay, the next word, and then they sing it all and eventually you memorize it after you do it 40 times, you know. Ron?
Yeah, in some of the other ones, it's obvious that it is to a multiple people.
Yes, yes.
Because where it says... Psalm 4, it says to the chief musicians with stringed instruments.
There you go. And that's a good deduction there. There you go.
Some of the other ones have with flutes in Psalm 5.
You don't think he was having all these? He's running back and forth. That's a great... Amen, Ron, amen. You know, we're way out of time here. I had other ones to show you here, but let me point to... Psalm 149, maybe kind of like jump. I kind of, you know, had some for Judy's sake to kind of bring along. But Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. And I think that's really the most clear sort of reference, right? Praise in the assembly of saints. So this is something for his people to be doing. Other ones you can jot down, and these are just a small example. Psalm 30, verse 4, Psalm 33, 3, 47, 6, Isaiah 12, 5, Isaiah 42, 10, and there's many more that I can point to of commands to be singing, and some of them specific to singing in the assemblies. We're out of time. We'll keep going next week on this, but we'll delve further into the directory and see what other good things we have there. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would sing with gusto, with joy, sing with truth, sing with our minds, sing as an expression of that redemptive work you've done in your church, and sing for your glory. Bless us in our break now as we prepare to sing and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.